Morning, everyone. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
Hey, you all, welcome back. For those who are away. And for the guests who are here coming in and joining us for worship, welcome. And thanks for being here, especially our Southland family members. It's really good to see you guys. All right, we're going to get to a sermon series, and I want to share about prayer and fasting. This is starting a new series called This Is Us. For those who are visiting or just kind of checking out Kairos Church and want to see what we're about, this is for you, but this is also for us who've been part of this church. Are some of you viewers of the show This Is Us? Yeah, so some of you kind of glad to admit, like brave enough to say, "Yeah, I like that show." Do you guys know the character played by Milo? Is that his name? Milo? Is that his real name, Milo? Yeah, I was sharing this in the first service, and like a couple of the sisters were like, "Whoa, Milo, you know, Milo this. Is he?" Actually, just one tidbit. I actually met Milo in person at a wedding ceremony that I officiated. See, Michelle, like you're like, "Wow, you're so lucky." I officiated a wedding where the bride, she was working in the Hollywood industry, and so she invited all the characters of Heroes. You remember Heroes from NBC? So some of them came. So, okay, now you guys are like, "Whoa, okay." And one of the characters, do you remember Hiro? Hiro from, he came to the wedding too. He wasn't very nice to me, though. He wasn't very nice, okay. But Milo was actually very, he gave me a wonderful compliment saying, "Wow, that wedding ceremony was so beautiful." And I was like, "Oh, thank you." Anyway, that's where the title comes from, This Is Us. I've never seen the show. My wife loves the show. But this is us, Kairos Christian Church. This is who we are. And over the next 5 weeks, we really want to dive into the values that define us, the core values that define why we do what we do. And I hope that as we engage in them, that it'll shape you. It'll shape you to become biblical followers of Jesus Christ. And so some of the things that we'll be going over this week will be prayer. Next week will be servanthood, community life, missions, the missions to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The worship, the idea of coming to the presence of the Father. And then also the thing that we've mentioned many times, a radical middle spirituality. What does it mean to bring in both the Word and the Spirit together in that tension and develop our spirituality that way? So after, we'll be going through the This Is Us series. And starting in February then, as I've been kind of sharing, we'll start on the book of Revelations, okay? So we'll start on the book of Revelations in February. So before we begin in our prayer and fasting series, the one question I want to throw out so you can converse with one another is, if I were to give all of you guys about $20 to $25, okay? All of you $20, $25. Can you think of a favorite restaurant that you would have and you would the dish you would order if you were going to that restaurant? What is the one place that you would go, $20 to $25, okay, $30, I'll give you $30. Okay, where would you go and what would you order? Would you mind sharing that with people you are sitting next to? Go ahead and share that with people. All right, you guys have a lot to say. Anybody say Cheesecake Factory? Okay, it's too commercial. Somebody's laughing at me. I really like the chicken marsala dish at Cheesecake Factory. I still remember, Yishu, your chicken marsala dish when we went to your house church. Wow, that's how much of an impression you made. Anyway, now that, you know, with that opening question, we're salivating. Let's talk about fasting, okay? Okay. Just to kind of the backdrop of this story, you have to understand Jesus arrived into that Palestinian area, and where Judaism was their religious way of life, religious practice. He was a Jew. Sometimes we forget that. We make Jesus too American or too Western. But he, by birth and in history, was a Jewish person, a Jewish rabbi himself. And so he came right in the middle of the things in which where Judaism, Jewish practices were normal way of life. You kind of have to keep that in perspective. At the heart of Judaism, okay, sometimes Judaism kind of gets a little bit of a bad rap because of the Pharisees in the Bible. But the heart of Judaism, the 39 books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, it really was good news. It was the idea that the world had become chaotic and there was much disorder and sin and brokenness. But God, the Creator, had not abandoned his people nor his creation. But through Israel, he would bring hope. He would bring healing. And for light to once again shine in this darkness. That's the essence of Judaism. It's beautiful. However, oftentimes as it happens, left in the hands of man, left in the hands of people who sometimes bring in politics and money and all this other things, the Jewish people where Jesus arrives into had kind of made it into really a heavy, burdensome religious practice that many people fail to comply by. And that was the setting in which Jesus arrived, where Judaism had kind of lost its original intent. And so when Jesus comes preaching the good news that once again God is becoming king, that he would reign and bring glory and hope once again to earth, he wasn't asking the Jews to make kind of improvements. He wasn't asking the Jews to like make little tweaks here and there and make some adjustments. He was saying you have to abandon the old ways, the ways in which you have become a dead religion, to one in which there is new life, where the Spirit of Christ and his kingship reigns in people's hearts, and there would be joy, there would be peace, justice, goodness in the hearts of men. And that's the backdrop of Jesus' ministry. Now, in this setting, what's going on is some of the people, they begin to take note of Jesus' ministry early on, Mark chapter 2. And they notice that Jesus and his disciples are kind of like us, constantly eating. They're eating some good food, fish. They're drinking wine. They have the bread. They're having a great time. Whereas the disciples of the Pharisees and even the disciples of John the Baptist, they're fasting. In fact, by that time, by this time in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees and their disciples were fasting about two times a week. So it was a very observable practice of what it meant to be pious, to be religious, to be spiritual, to be counted as kind of God's chosen people. That it was normal to expect us, the people of the Jewish people, to at least fast twice a week, starting at a certain age. But when they saw Jesus teaching the ways of God, God's kingdom, they noticed they never fast. In fact, they look like they're having a great time. What's this about? And so they come and ask Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of Pharisees are fasting, but yours aren't? And I'll explain to you as we go into this. It wasn't just kind of a question of superficial observation. What's the difference between their religious practices and your ways? It's much deeper than that. The way we understand this is Jesus always takes an opportunity, a question that's posed, and will take an opportunity to bring teaching. And in this case, he decides to teach about joy. So I will do my best, if I can, and I hope I make the connection at the end of the message, that fasting and joy can actually be coupled together. Can you believe that? okay? Because I always approach this week every year with like, oh, I got to give up my Coke. Oh, I got to give up this. I got to give up that. And just, there's not a lot of pleasure in that. But as I prepared this message, and as I really read through Isaiah 58, we'll go over later, I really saw how fasting and joy can be coupled together. And that we can enter into this week of self-mortification, discipline, giving up things, and experience the joy in the Lord. Amen? You guys are like, oh, this is a setup, okay? But the first point is Jesus comes and he brings joy and not sorrow, especially worldly sorrow. Jesus brings joy. And that's because the kingdom of God is about a heart full of joy. The joy, the lightness. Not taking ourselves so seriously that we're so easily ticked off or angry or always grumpy, but really being filled with joy deep within. And Jesus takes this opportunity about fasting question to talk about joy that he wants to bring. See, the people came to this, came to Jesus with a question. Again, as I said, because they noticed that Jesus' disciples were not fasting. According to biblical law, according to Leviticus, there was only one time out of the year, the Jewish calendar, that the Jews were required to fast. Only one time. And that was on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And Day of Atonement began about a week after their Jewish New Year. Jewish New Year would begin, they would celebrate, about a week later as they enter into the Sabbath, Yom Kippur would be the day that they remember. And this was taught by Moses in Leviticus chapter 16. And this was a day in which it was kind of a national day of mourning and repentance. Even sort of a Jew that did not really practice Judaism, on a daily or weekly basis, this is one day out of the year that they would respect this Sabbath and follow the ways of Judaism. And Yom Kippur was a day of atonement in which the high priest would enter into the temple, would sacrifice a goat, and the blood of that goat would be a representation of forgiveness, making atonement for all the sins, all the brokenness of the Jews as a nation. In fact, we understand now in New Testament theology that was a kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, that he, the Lamb of God, would take away, by the shedding of his blood, would take away the sins of not just Israelites, but of the entire world. And that's why we're able to come into relationship with God, because blood has been shed. But that was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, all of the Jews would come together as a nation, and for about a period of 25 hours, one extra, okay, 25 hours, they would fast. They would put on sackcloth, some ash on their face, and they would fast. Now, as the Jewish history continued on, certain events took place in their history. And the rabbis began to take notice of those events and began to add to their calendar fasting days. If you kind of research, there's some that would add 5, they would have about 7 days throughout the calendar. The two that were added, one was, if you know the story of Esther, the story of Esther is about there was going to be genocide, all of the Jews were going to be killed. However, Esther and her courage, Queen Esther, stood up and made a plea for the men, for her people, and they were saved. So on that event, the Jews also commemorate by fasting. And the second one they added was after 586 BC, when Babylon finally comes in, and as it was prophesied, all of Israel, Jerusalem is completely demolished for the first time. As they commemorate that day, that they mourn that day, they also fast. And along with others, others have been added. But see, in the right spirit, the rabbis were seeking to remember, to put on sackcloth and ashes and paint their faces with ashes, and to remember those particular days. And we understand Pharisees had the right heart. The rabbis had the right heart at the beginning. But eventually, it just kind of became more or less an empty religious practice. In fact, it became sort of this badge of respect. Can I just ask you, are you impressed with people who fast on a regular basis, religious folks. If I told you this, you know, Pastor Mark, who planted this church, he was with us last week, he fasted 40 days before his ordination ceremony. Did you know that? Because being ordained was such a precious calling, to work up to that, he fasted for 40 days. When I heard that, I was like, wow, that's really impressive. Does that impress you a little bit? No? Okay, it does to me, okay, as a pastor. I don't know about you guys. I once peeked into Pastor Jason's calendar. Okay, now you guys are like, what is wrong with this pastor? It's just one time in my life. I peeked into his calendar, Pastor Jason Sato, who is now at LTR, and I saw on his calendar once a month a day of fasting. I was like, ooh. My assistant, my associate pastor, fasts once a month. I felt so insecure that I felt like I needed to add 2 days to my calendar. Okay, you guys laugh. But it's kind of this idea that the more you fast, the more you get into these religious practices, the more respectable you are. Now, I know we're not living in Israel. We don't have kind of a Judaism culture. But you have to understand what was driving the fast, to fast twice a week. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he just calls them out. Don't fast like the hypocrites do. Those religious leaders, all they've become are hypocrites. The reason they fast, the reason they change their clothing and put ash on their face is basically to let everyone else know how pious they are, how respectable they are. And they're just doing it to gain respect from people. And he says, don't do that. Don't let anyone see what's really going on in your heart. He says, just dress normally. Wash your hair. Make sure no one knows what is really going on, because the Father is concerned about the things of the heart. And he says that outward show is just pretty much hypocrisy. Not only was it hypocrisy, it was an overbearing burden on the rest of the Jewish brothers and sisters. Because not everyone could keep up with the fasting schedule twice a week. They didn't have the means. They were sometimes too hungry. They didn't have the discipline. And they felt like they were outsiders looking in. That the real family of God were the Pharisees, these very righteous religious folks, but we were all typically on the outside because we can't really muster up the energy, the strength to go about fasting two times a week. That was what was driving this. And if I kind of understand that a little bit more, the Pharisees were basically fasting to mask their insecurities. They were putting up a show because they wanted more respect from people. They wanted to be recognized, to be more acceptable by society. And we can all fall into this. Again, in our culture, we typically don't try to become more religious for our respect. But what's true, what's universally true about every single one of us is we all have insecurity that's brooding deep in our hearts. And it sometimes causes us to do things that we'd much not rather do. So this question that is posed to Jesus wasn't just, what are the differences between the Pharisees' disciples and your disciples, Jesus? It was a point of, at the heart, something is different. And that's why Jesus takes this question. Why is it that and he makes it into a teaching point about joy. He says, look, as long as I'm with you, as long as I'm with the disciples, how is it that the guests, the friends of the bridegroom, why would they fast when it's a time of celebration, a time of joy? I am here, and through me, the kingdom is coming. And if you can be with me, if you're in the presence of the king, you ought to be celebrating and experiencing the fullness of joy that the kingdom brings. Not mourning, not fasting. That's what Jesus is really tugging at. I know how deeply insecure you are. I know how you want respect from others. I know how that drives you. But in me, what you find is contentment and a joy-filled spirit. Nothing in this world can offer you. And that's what Jesus is referring to. So he brings to it a teaching about the bridegroom and kind of a metaphor. Now, he gets this metaphor because in John chapter 3, there was a conversation that had taken place. And this conversation was recorded to us by John the Apostle. He wrote to us about it in John chapter 3. But it's a conversation where John's disciples, John the Baptist, his disciple, I know there's a lot of Johns, so John the Baptist has disciples. And so John the Baptist's disciple come to Jesus and ask him, "Hey, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." This is not just merely a description. They're not sharing just news about what's going on. They are filled with jealousy. They're filled with envy. Because again, a lot of the insecurity is kind of driving this. What John's disciples are saying, "John, teacher John, Rabbi John, remember that man who showed up? He's your cousin, and he was at the Jordan, and when you baptized him, like the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit fell like a dove. Remember that man? That man?" Yeah. John goes, "Yeah, of course I do. He's my cousin." "Well, he's baptizing now. And everyone that used to come to us, I mean you, teacher John, everyone who used to come are now going to him." What's revealing in this passage is the deep seed of jealousy, envy, maybe a struggle to fight for significance. I want to be valuable. All that stuff is kind of wrapped up here in this question. And John takes this moment and he answers them with all wisdom and just really a simple heart. Okay, thanks. Okay, thanks for giving me the thumbs up. Where's Jeff, by the way? Okay. Is it okay? I was going to ask you guys, but... Okay. If you missed it, there they are. So John the Baptist uses a metaphor to answer his disciples. He says, "Look, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. But the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice." What John is basically saying, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not the main man. I'm not the guy here getting married. That's Jesus. So let's celebrate that. But two, even as a friend, even as a guest of a wedding ceremony, I am happy. And he's just expressing what a lot of us have experienced going to wedding ceremonies. If you were at their wedding or if you were at one of your friends' weddings over the summer, and one of your brothers, one of your friends got married, pals got married, one of your girlfriends got married, you've been in that setting where as a guest, as a friend, you go there and you're like really happy. You're celebrating with them. That's the picture. That's the metaphor that John is referring to. There's so much joy just being at the wedding ceremony. And Jesus is referring to that here in Mark chapter 2, saying, remember, how is it that the guests, you know, why would they fast? Why would they mourn? Why would they be sad when the bridegroom is right here in their midst? They should be celebrating with joy, just like we'd be celebrating in a wedding ceremony. This is a teaching about when I'm with you, when Jesus is with you, he brings joy. It brings joy to our hearts. John goes on to say, therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I am as happy as I can be. Why? Because the real deal, the King is here. The Messiah, the Savior is actually here baptizing people. Can you believe that? And my joy is fulfilled. That he must increase, I'll gladly, joyfully decrease. This is the heart of the pure heart of, I hope all of us cultivate, that it's not about me. It's not about my ministry, my recognition. It's not about the respect that I want and I deserve and I want to gain from all the other people. But that's not what's driving our lives. That it's about Jesus, and I gladly, gladly make him greater. And when I do, my joy just fills up. It's full of joy. And part of fasting is about that. to be full of Him, and thereby experiencing joy. You know, we taught a class 2 years ago by Dave Ramsey, is it the finances class? I think Justin and Anna Jimmy, they were part of that teaching Dave Ramsey. He says this. He says, in our lives, we're in this vicious cycle. And I don't know if this is true of you. He says, we buy things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Okay. And I don't know if you're caught up in that vicious cycle. I don't know if you've seen people who are caught up in that vicious cycle. We buy things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. Why do we do such neurotic things? Because there's such a deep-seated void in our hearts, seeking joy, peace, contentment. And we think we can get it from the world's offerings. And again, we might not do it in religious practices because we live in a different context, a different kind of a world view, world situation. But trust me, we all do this. And the question that's posed to Jesus, he takes it and kind of turns it around. He says, let's talk about what's really driving the fasting of the Pharisees. And let me tell you that when I'm with you, I bring joy. That's what the new wineskin's about. Not to make little adjustments or changes, but to be in a real, authentic, personal, ongoing encounter, embrace with our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're living in the fullness of joy. The story comes from John Ortberg. There was a distinguished scholar, and you know, he was well accomplished of American higher education. And he one day was actually invited, and he visited a Christian, evangelical Christian campus, evangelical college setting. And they had asked this man, would you help us in kind of consulting us for long-term vision, long-term kind of planning for our organization, for our evangelical college city? Now, in the first meeting that they had together, he declared to the staff of this evangelical college setting, by the way, do you know that I'm a secular humanist? And right away, you just kind of felt the tension in the room of the people, of the Christian, you know, the presidents and those who make decisions. Whoa, what did we just do? Did we invite someone? Are we going to be totally man-reliant? Or shouldn't we be praying and really asking God to bless this organization, this university? So there was some tension. But they had brought him in, so they allowed him to do things. So about a week, he went in doing a lot of digging and just trying to see where this university was at. But a week later, he comes and he says this. He says, I've been with you a week now. Frankly, I'm not sure what you mean by an evangelical Christian university. I hope you catch university, evangelical, it repels each other. That's what he's implying. You can't have a brain and be Christian. So not true. So not true. Okay? Anyways, that's kind of what's implied. But he says, I don't understand this whole evangelical Christian university, but of this I am sure. I have observed one difference on this campus, and I can only describe it as a character of joy. On your campus is a mark, an undeniable mark, that I can only describe it as joy. Even a secular humanist, a professor, recognizes joy. I think the prophetic prayer of Jesus is coming true in many people's hearts, and I hope it'll come true in the hearts of our Kairos Church family members, your homes, your families, your workplaces. And this is a prayer he prayed in his last days. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, not your joy, not your happiness, not the worldly joy, but my joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And I pray that 2018, that your joy will be full because of the closeness of Jesus Christ in your hearts, in your homes, in your marriages, in your relationships, in your workplaces. Amen. Amen. Okay, you don't want to talk about joy, let's talk about sorrow then, okay? So about the other side, sin that brings sorrow, right? And not joy. Because Jesus does go on to say, He goes on right on to say that the days are coming, days will come, when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And on that day, all you'll drink is water, okay? On that day, you will fast. What is he talking about? Okay, what is he talking about? Because right now, it is a time to be joyful. I'm with them. They're my friends of the bridegroom. They don't need to be sad or wear sack. But there will come a day when the bridegroom is taken away. They will mourn. They will put on sackcloth and ashes as well. And again, I do believe Jesus is really strategically tying the Old Testament teachings, the Day of Atonement, the day in which the goat is slain for the sins of Israel. I think he's tying that in to the point that there will come a day when you will have to mourn and repent, just as you have been for thousands of years. I do believe he's tying it into his own death. Because here, the language, the bridegroom is taken away, is a very strange wedding terminology for Jews. You know, in today's day and age, if you see movies, I don't see it happening too much in the weddings that I've been part of, but do you see in movies, like after they're wed, they hurry into the car, and the car is just married, and it's got ribbons, it's got cans that's tied to the car, and then the husband and wife, now the newlywed, they kind of drive away, where everyone in the church is like, bye, you know, have a happy honeymoon. Okay, have you been to a wedding like that, where you actually experienced that? Usually we just go from there to the reception, and we're just with them. And the Jewish wedding was not like the way we see today's wedding ceremony, where the husband and wife like just hurry away to their honeymoon. In fact, they were the hosts for a week-long party. The husband and wife now would just for a week just open up their facility, their home, what have you, and just, you know, fatten calf, the drinks. They would bring all kinds of townsfolk, their kinsmen, guests and friends would come, and for a week they would celebrate. In fact, during that week of celebration, other than the Levitical law of atonement, any other traditional day of fasting was lifted. You wouldn't have to fast out of any other tradition during that week of celebration because you were supposed to experience joy. But what Jesus says is kind of strange wedding language, because the bridegroom is not taken away. In that setting, the bridegroom stays, the bride stays, and the guests leave. So what he should have said is, one day when the guests leave, they will fast. But he specifically says when the bridegroom is taken away. And one commentary says this is the first allusion to his coming death, to the fact that one day he will be taken and crucified. Just reading that commentary, the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, would be snatched away to suffer alone on a cross, to atone for our sins, to die in the death that we should have died, to pay the price we should have paid. He died in my place. He bore my wrath. He took on my judgment. There is an appropriate time to fast and mourn. It is when I consider the infinite price for my sin by my Savior. So yes, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, one day they will fast. One day they will come with a heart of humility, of repentance, recognizing that our bridegroom was abruptly taken away. And while we may mourn and be sad about that, what we realize is he did it for me, in my place, because of my sins. Now, I want to make a clear distinction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul makes a very clear distinction between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. And I'm glad he did, because for us, the sorrow kind of starts off like the regret, this feeling of guilt. It kind of starts in the same place. But godly sorrow actually leads you to the throne room of grace, where you come and receive from him mercy and grace and forgiveness, cleansing and healing. And Paul talks about there is a godly sorrow that leads then to repentance. But I think some of us, or many of us, struggle in that worldly sorrow component. And we just think that's good enough. It's not, because Paul says that sorrow, that worldly sorrow, actually leads to death. It spirals you towards a life completely outside of God's blessing, totally separated from anything that God wants to bestow upon your life. Because worldly sorrow that starts with regret and guilt and those kind of feelings, you start thinking, well, I can do something about this. I'll take care of it. I'll stop this. I'll manage it. I'll hide it. Whatever option you throw at it, that worldly sorrow only spirals and ends in death. We all struggle in our sins, that there's a throne of grace that awaits us to offer us life again. I was kind of thinking about what are some sins that we can kind of, you know, repent of this as we come together this week in fasting. Self-reliance, self-indulgence, hyper-individualism, where we forget our connection with the family of God. You and I, we all cultivate consumerism spirit. We're entitled. We live a self-centered life. We neglect the care of those around, the needs. We neglect the needs of those around us. One of the greatest kind of promises of San Diego is what? Comfort, leisure, pleasure, relax. Pastor Mark and Mira, who are here, says, I don't understand this city. Because they live in San Francisco now, and everyone is honking at somebody. He's like, ah, you guys, just some of you got back from San Francisco. It's like, whoa, what kind of world is this? I do not hear honking in San Diego. When you're caught in a red light and the car ahead of you is just stalling and is on the phone, how long do you wait? In San Diego, I feel like you get 10 seconds. It's like, I'm sure they'll go. It's like, just wait. 5 seconds, 7 seconds, 10. Okay. Beep, beep. Right. In San Francisco, before the light even turns, going, yeah, just get out of my way, right? Anyway, just to paint a picture that this is San Diego. Just relax. Just nothing changes. And in some ways, yes, it brings us peace, tranquility, whatever. But it causes us to be so lackadaisical, so complacent of the things of God's kingdom. And we ought to repent from that too. Basically, the idea is like, I'd rather have it my way and do it my way than Jesus' way. That's what we're repenting of. So let's come this week. Rather than taking on sorrow and that spirals towards death, let's be filled and have a fresh encounter with Jesus through fasting and prayer this week. Be filled with joy. And bring a heart of humility. I just want to wrap up with some important reminders. Keep in mind these things. We fast because we want to hunger for Jesus more than anything else. Pastor Jason said this. I give him credit. Okay, he is a great communicator. So we want to hunger for Jesus more than anything else in this world. Amen. Amen to that. Amen. Yes. Two, we fast with a spirit of humility and repentance. So let's come really recognizing my sins, my ways, and leaving that at the cross. Number three, we fast to starve our consumerism spirit. And this consumerism spirit that we all live with is really the enemy of Christian community, Christian discipleship. Just think about that. In an article in Biola, a consumerist lifestyle, it says that consumerist lifestyle and following Jesus cannot coexist because they're ideologically opposed to each other. It is. I recognize it. I get it. And consumerism says you deserve to have it your way. The gospel says you got to die to yourself. The consumerism says it's all about you. The gospel says, no, it's all about Jesus. And the gospel requires you to stop pursuing your own selfish desires and affections, but to use your time, energy, finances, everything you have, to make more of Jesus, much of Jesus. So as we come this week, let's recognize that we all live and breathe this consumerism spirit on a daily basis, including myself, all of us. But it is a good week to starve that consumerism spirit and to be filled by God's ways. Next thing is let's keep in mind, And I think this is very important. This gives me a lot of joy. We fast to restore God's kingdom among the poor and the oppressed. And we fast to seek God's kingdom above our own. And, you know, if you would just, if you're making mental notes, Isaiah 58, okay? As you enter into this time of fasting this week, just kind of make a mental note. I'm going to read Isaiah 58. Because as I read Isaiah 58, my heart was filled with a lot of hope and a lot of joy as to what a godly biblical fasting accomplishes here on earth. Isaiah 58 promises us, and I can't read the whole chapter, but here are some passages that give us insight. It says, is not the kind of fasting that I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked and clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like a dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. There is something of a spiritual reality that I cannot explain, but happens when people of God come and approach the Lord with humility, with a genuine spirit of fasting, to seek the Lord. What happens is the injustice no more here in this community. The oppressed are no longer oppressed, but they are set free. The hungry begin to receive care. And I think part of that is because we no longer feed our spirit of greed. One pastor put it, we are waging war against our greedy spirit. We're waging war against the spirit of greed that we all allow to just camp out in our souls. And a fasting reminds us, this is not what we're made for. And as we're released from self-indulgence, we see that it releases us to care for the poor, to care for the immigrants, the refugees. I was reading a book this week on the refugee crisis. The book is called On the Shores of a Global Refugee Crisis. On the Shores of a Global Refugee Crisis. And one line that really, really like just came out of the pages and leaped into my heart. If the American churches are not relevant here in the refugee crisis today, if the American churches are not relevant here, they are irrelevant. I was like, it's so true. It's the biggest crisis, worldwide crisis we've ever known, with over 60 million refugees that have been displaced, including many children. Almost half of them are children. And if the American churches don't even blink an eye, what are we doing? We're irrelevant. I'm thankful, very grateful that AMI, we're getting opportunities to minister in Jordan, in the Middle East, even Germany. I'm very thankful that some of us have visited El Cajon and beginning to just take baby steps, baby steps. But I hope God will bring justice, provision, care as we fast together. Okay? Go to the next. Some of the just suggestions that I want to make. And please pay attention to this. To be fed by God's word, I just want to kind of suggest, we have a suggested Bible reading schedule if you don't have one. Read through the book of Revelations. Be perplexed. Be confused. But at least you've read it so that when we preach through it in February, you're like, oh yeah, I remember reading that somewhere. Okay, so 4 chapters a day will get us through Monday through Saturday. Like Saturday, you only have to read 2 chapters, okay? 22 chapters. So you could do that. Or if you'd like, we have AMI Quiet Times that goes up. That's posted on the website every single day. Pastor Jason just wrapped up his week. I was so blessed by that man. I'm so blessed by Pastor Jason's AMI Quiet Times. They're there. Number 3, follow our suggested. If you're just, you know, average, normal health, just you're healthy, this is probably doable, okay? So 2 days. Monday, we start with soups and salads, and the next 2 days break down to just salads only. This is actually healthy for you. And then by Friday and Saturday, just break it down to kind of diluted juices, okay? Just mix some water so it's not so acidic, and diluted juices. And then Sunday, we'll come back and break the fast together. So try to do this. Number 4, please, just to avoid the consumerism again, just avoid social media. Just any kind of entertainment, things that just really take you away from opportunities to grow in the Lord. Like last year, Esther, our staff, she just logged out of all the social media, logged out of Facebook, Instagram, whatever have you. And I was like, wow, that's pretty good. That's really hard. That's not easy to do. But if that's what it takes, you know, do that. And just really get into God's Word. The next slide. If for some reason you're working in a very physically demanding kind of situation, or you're driving long distances, especially those who drive through traffic long distances, we don't want to put you in any danger. And so one thing you might consider is kind of an Eastern way of fasting, which is where you eat kind of before sunrise, and then you eat lightly after sunset. So you might be able to do that so that you have some energy to be able to exert physical strength at the work that, you know, that demands it. So you might want to consider that. Number six is, as Lawrence announced, we'll be here every night from 7:30 to 8:30. Come and join us every night if you can. Pray with us. Our devos will be led by Lizzie, Caitlin, Marty, JR, and Kevin. And so they've been preparing devos over the winter break. And so we're excited to hear their reflections as they lead us into a time of corporate prayer. And so we'll spend an hour together here as a family of God, again, Monday through Friday. Families, you have young children. I leave this up to your discretion, like Ken and Raina, you know, you guys. Teach your children. Like, pick an opportunity to teach them about fasting too. Take away things that... Yeah, I don't know. Not to punish them. It's hard. Parents, fasting is hard because you're cooking for your children and you're like salivating while you're cooking. It's not easy. But take this opportunity to start teaching young children. Pregnant or nursing women, or if you have diabetes, please choose a non-food form. Okay, eat. Please, you know, stay on your required diets and stuff. And you can fast in other forms. Okay, so those are some of the suggestions that I'd like to keep in mind. And the best news of them all, Lawrence shared, okay, and next week when we break the fast, our hospitality team will serve really yummy, you said porridge, huh? Yeah, congee, right? Isn't that the word? This is just good. It's really good. I go in for seconds and thirds. Next week, that's how we'll be breaking the fast. So if you've never done this, this is your first time, I invite you, I kind of exhort you, even challenge you to join us in doing this. This is us. This is who we are. Prayer defines us. Every Tuesday night, we're here seeking the Lord corporately as a prayer. Join us for those times, because this is us.